Well, this morning we're continuing in our series in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're talking about how do we become a mature church, and we're learning that there's many things needed for maturity, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit and the help of Jesus Christ. And so today we're continuing in our series, and I want to invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can listen in, and for those of you that are watching online, you can see that the words and the verses will be on the screen there for you. But today, we are going to be talking about a very important subject matter, and I will also say a rather delicate, sensitive matter as well. And so I'm praying that the Lord will guide us during this time, and that ultimately that we would walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 12 and go all the way down to verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Let's pray and ask for the Lord's grace and direction on this time. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are guiding us in truth. And thank you that you're our teacher. I pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word today, that we would be doers, and that we would live and act in a way that is in accordance with your commands and your will. Lord, we thank you for this time. Guide us in your truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, here in America, we live in what you would call maybe a sex-crazed culture. As you look at billboards and ads and commercials, movies, pornography, you see that all this stuff around us, it's a sex-crazed culture. It's easily accessible to our screens. You know, some commercials that I see on TV even today would have been considered soft porn just a generation ago, and actually strictly prohibited. You could see in our culture there's been a loosening of our sensitivities regarding these matters. And as a result, there's been a loosening of our moral foundations. And I've been particularly dismayed at how unimportant sex has become to many young people these days. And by that I mean that while our culture has simultaneously placed a tremendous premium on having sex, yet in doing so, empties sex of its God-given meaning and value. And I want to be very clear as we talk about some of these very sensitive and important subject matters today, that sexual intimacy is a good thing in its proper context, but our culture has abused it. I think James Massey said it right. He said, "The sexual desire is God-given, but it must be God-guided." And so the question I have for us this morning as we're going to examine this passage of Scripture is, how do we navigate our walk with Jesus Christ in such a sexually perverted and sexual crazed culture around us? You know, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul had some things to say to the Corinthian church about this very subject, because the city of Corinth, as we know anything about its history, also had very loose morals. And sadly, what was going on in that church is that some of the culture's sexual ethic had carried over into the thinking of many people within the congregation, and Paul needed to address this specifically and directly and as quickly as possible. And so look with me once again as we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything." You know, the Corinthian culture had a famous slogan in that day, which said, "All things are lawful for me." You know, it's interesting, the number one commandment in the satanic Bible is do as thou wilt. Basically, do what feels good. Do what you think would be best. And you know, this slogan that the Corinthians had, all things are lawful for you. You can live however you want to live. And actually, this slogan was motivated by a popular Greek philosophy that was actually perpetuated by Plato's dualism. This philosophy had this idea that the spirit or the soul of something or a person was good, but the body or anything material, like a material item, was bad. And so things of the spirit world or the soul are the things that only really matter, and the body is inherently evil. And obviously I'm giving you a very simplified version of dualism here, but that was shaping their thoughts. It was going on in their thinking. And so many of these Christians in Corinth had been immersed in this dualistic Greek philosophy. They had this negative view of the body. In fact, some of these new believers were even saying that it doesn't matter how we use our bodies because only our souls will be saved in the end, and our bodies will be destroyed. And so their conception of wisdom placed great emphasis upon personal freedom. And we can use our bodies however we want, including sexually. And so Paul is writing them to correct their theology, their worldview, and ultimately their behavior, because actually all those are inherently linked with one another. And so Paul's response to the Corinthian church really had three parts in this section. Number one, that you have a false premise of what you're thinking. Number two, that you have a distorted view of Christian freedom. And number three, you have a misunderstanding of the nature of the body. Now, just to give us a little bit of a context to what Paul has been saying here, Paul has just been writing them about their failure as a church to judge properly. He looks particularly about the issue of sin. For example, we see in chapter 5, the church had an issue with the incestuous man, and so the church wasn't acting properly in that situation. Here in chapter 6, as we saw last week, there were lawsuits that were going on between brothers in the congregation. So once again, Paul says, "I want you to address this. You're not judging things properly." And now Paul gets to this issue of sexual immorality. And one particular issue that had emerged that was quite problematic, as you can see, that apparently in this church, there were men that were going to prostitutes and arguing for their rights to do so. And they argued, well, going to prostitutes is permissible. After all, the body doesn't matter, and God will destroy it in the end. And so Paul addresses this issue of sexual immorality. Now, it's interesting, this word, which we've talked about before, the word for sexual immorality is porneia, that's the Greek word for it, which can be used generally to describe any sexual practice outside of marriage between a man and a woman. But he uses this word specifically here related to the issue that was going on in this church as these men were going to prostitutes. And so Paul gives a strict qualification to the slogan that was going on in that city, and it even crept into the church, that all things are permitted. You can do whatever you want. And Paul attacks their theology on which their behavior was based. He's saying, I don't agree with your slogan. Freedom is not to be used for yourself, but for others. And the issue isn't whether something is lawful, but whether it is good. And that's the precise point that we need to remember. It isn't the issue whether or not it's lawful, but whether or not it is good. He's saying not everything is helpful, right, or good, and you can't act however you want, even if you're legally free to do it. In fact, you, Corinthians, are using your freedom in this way. It only reveals that you're a slave to your own sexual appetites. And men, I will say this, the same principle applies to pornography today. While you might be able to see things on a screen, and it might be legal, it's not helpful, because it's not according to the righteousness of God. Jesus said, if a man looks with lust towards a woman, he's committed adultery in his own heart. It's not just what we see, it's the heart by which we look. And this not only applies to men, it applies to women as well. In case you haven't noticed it this morning, I'm going after it today. So hang tight, buckle up, but I believe this is what the Lord wants to share with us. And I do want to be sensitive. Obviously, we have kids, and thankfully they're over next with the children's ministry, but we need to address this because, frankly, friends, if we don't talk about these matters here in the church, we're going to get a crazed perspective that the world has to offer. If the Bible talks about these matters, we must address them specifically. Look in verse 13. Paul says this, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. So, you know, as you read this verse and you look at it initially, you think, well, Paul's actually kind of switching gears. You know, maybe he's talking a bit randomly when he talks about food in the stomach. But obviously we need to get a little bit of background regarding why he brings up that particular issue of food. Apparently, these Corinthian men who were justifying their sexual immorality were using an argument about food analogically to justify their sexual freedom. They basically said this, we can eat any food now that we want. You know, there's no problem with eating any food. After all, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now that all foods are clean, why can't we have any kind of sex that we want? And so they took the irrelevance of food restrictions and applied it to illicit sexual relations. And Paul's saying, I want to correct your misunderstanding about the human body. You think that the body is irrelevant in the coming kingdom of God. So you indulge in food and sex and all your appetites to please yourself. But the body is not meant for porneia or sexual immorality. Why? Because our bodies are not destined for destruction, but for resurrection. Our bodies are not meant for destruction, they're meant for resurrection. And so this Platonic dualism must be rejected because it's a philosophy that by rejecting the body is giving you license to sin and do whatever you want. Yet to God, our physical bodies do matter. You know, Christians, Clayhouse, God created our bodies as good. In fact, God will one day redeem our bodies at the resurrection and giving evidence that our physical bodies do matter. And they are not evil, they're good. And you think about Jesus, how God raised Jesus and one day will raise us up if we're in Christ. That resurrection validates the physical body. And therefore, we cannot use our physical bodies however we want to indulge in any kind of lustful or sinful appetite. The temptations that creep at our doorstep, our bodies must be presented to God fully. You know, Paul says very clearly in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Friends, never take your body any place that you wouldn't take Jesus. We're to live, yes, our bodies, we go about our business every day, but we're to glorify God with our bodies. They're a gift from God. The older we get, seems like I'm having more breakdowns and issues of the body. You know, I see my kids jumping around and moving around all over the place, and I just sleep one wrong way at night, and I'm already feeling it in the morning. The older I'm getting, our bodies do break down, but you know, friends, one day our bodies will be raised from the dead. Jesus doesn't come first. So our bodies are a good thing. Paul elaborates this further in verse 15. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. And so the body of believers, he describes that we're members of the body of Christ. Therefore, you could say it's a contradiction in terms to take Christ's limbs and attach it to a prostitute. You cannot be one with Christ, Paul's saying, in spirit, yet one with a prostitute in flesh. And so the point he's making very clearly here as he's writing this church that had so many issues related to these matters is that sexual promiscuity is not primarily an offense against another human being, but most fundamentally a sin against God. You know, the union, he's saying, with the prostitutes violates a believer's prior bond with Jesus Christ. And the same would apply to adultery or any other type of sexual sin. And our bodies as individuals do not belong to us alone in a selfish or self-centered way. Rather, as Christians, they belong to Jesus Christ. Paul continues here in verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. You see, friends, God designed sexual intimacy to be in its proper context in marriage between a man and a woman. And sex is not the one bad thing that married people get to do. It's a good thing. Something that God has designed and ordained for a marriage relationship. And the husband and wife are made one together. But you know, our culture, as we see it around us, has so abused and perverted this issue. They have violated God's design. And you see the fallout. You see the damage that is caused to many souls and many people. So it's not, you could say, the sexual union itself that is incompatible with union to Christ, because the husband and wife certainly can enjoy this. But Paul's saying it is union with a prostitute, or it's porneia, it's sexual immorality that is a violation of God's design. You know, as Christians, we are united to the Lord, one in spirit with Him. And therefore, friends, hear me well, it matters how we use our bodies. Sexually and in every way. And we must flee fornication. You know, what we do with our bodies has eternal consequences. Look what Paul says in verse 18. He says, flee from sexual immorality, for every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Notice that Paul contrasts something here. He contrasts sexual sin from every other type of sin. So you would have to ask the question, well, are sex sins worse than other sins? I want to be clear on this. All sin is sin to God. Everything is sin before God as far as a violation of His holy and righteous standard. All sin is sin. And sex sins are not harder for God to forgive. Somebody needs to hear that. Sex sins are not harder for God to sin than any other sin if we confess and we repent and we turn away from it. Yet I will say this, and I've discovered and seen this as a pastor many times. I believe sex sins are more damaging at a personal and social dimension than other sins. And Paul's saying here that sexual immorality is actually set apart because it is uniquely is a sin against our own bodies. I realize, again, this is a heavy subject. Some of us might be squirming in our seats, but I want to say, friends, I believe that there's going to be a freedom in Christ today if we would really repent and confess our sins. My goal here today is not to guilt us or shame any one of us. All of us have a past. But thankfully, because of Jesus Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. I want to make that very clear. But we must address this issue. This morning, I would like to give you 7 reasons why sex sins are especially damaging to us. I'm not saying necessarily they're worse, but they're more damaging to us as individuals. Number 1, sex sins stain the root of our identity. They stain the root of our identity. If you're writing these down and you miss them, you can once again go online and you'll be able to see these on the screen if you miss them when I share this. But sex sins stain the root of our identity, which is the reason why it causes so much shame in us. Maybe we're ashamed to, I've dealt with couples as doing premarital counseling, and they're ashamed of their past, and there's oftentimes a lot of secrets as a result because of that shame. And when we look at the damage in our lives caused by sexual impurity, whether by our own choices or the violation of others towards us, we need to recognize the brokenness that it has caused, but to find our new identity in Jesus Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The second reason why I believe that sexual sins and immorality can be extremely damaging to us is that sex sins exploit the deepest aspects of our emotional life. They exploit the deepest aspects of our emotional life. Clay House, the only solid ground in which our identity can really be secured and our self-image can be based is in Jesus Christ. And though we've all been damaged in many ways by things of the past, things that whether we've done or something done to us, that there is a healer, and His name is Jesus. And today you can find that hope and healing in Him. And every time the devil tries to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But sexual sins exploit those deep places in our life in a way that's unique compared to many other types of sins. The third reason why I believe sexual sins can be damaging for us is sex sins produce guilt that cripples our confidence and even our authority. This is why our enemy, the devil, seeks to tempt and devour Christians and even Christian leaders and all of us who our faith is in Jesus Christ. He likes to tempt us in many different ways, but specifically you see time and time again of spiritual leaders having moral failures. Sex sins undermine the credibility of our lives and the integrity of our lives for ministry and just all of life as a whole. The fourth reason why I believe sex sins can be especially damaging is sex sins compromise the foundation of life's deepest relationship, marriage. In the coming few weeks, we're going to be taking the month of September, and I'm going to be doing a sub-series in this 1 Corinthians series called Marriage Matters, and we're going to be addressing marital issues. But sex sins compromise the foundation of life's deepest relationship, marriage. You know, you think about what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to separate what God has joined together and to join together what God wants separated. That's precisely the enemy's strategy. He will work overtime to separate a holy union, but try to merge together something unholy. And that's precisely what the devil has done time and time again, to make a cheap copy of a good original. Sex sins compromise the foundation of life's deepest relationship, marriage. The fifth reason why sex sins can be damaging is sex sins give us place to appetites that only beget further immoral behavior. They give place to appetites that only beget further immoral behavior. Somebody said, and I shared this a week or two ago, that sex or sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. So don't give a place for your flesh. Sin will never satisfy, friends. You'll always want something more. It'll never be enough. And you see people get enslaved because of something that started maybe so innocently, but turned into great bondage. You know, friends, it only takes a look to get hooked. We're better off not looking in the first place. And what we see happening in many people's lives is it started, what the devil says, it's not going to hurt anybody, but inevitably it becomes more illicit or more explicit and has a way of begetting further immoral behavior. The sixth reason why I believe sex sins and sexual immorality can be especially damaged to us is because sex sins breach trust with the whole body of Christ. You know, we're all members of one body through Jesus Christ. We are Christ's body. We are united in Him. And when a Christian particularly engages in sexual immorality, it affects others. It affects others in a way that you throw a stone in the lake and you see the ripple effect that it causes, not just in their immediate relationships or in their family, but to their ministry and to how they interact with other people. There's a ripple effect. And behind every temptation is a lie. The devil whispers in our ears and says, well, if you do this or if you look at that, it's not going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt other people. That's a lie. Straight from the pit of hell. We need to bring light, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, into what we think about. The scripture talks about having, in a certain way, kind of a belt around your mind. You think about putting a belt around your waist to keep your pants up. We need to have a belt around our mind so we're not having loose thoughts, that we think about anything and entertain thoughts. You know, temptation does come. Somebody once said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. The truth is, we deal with temptation every day. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head. But friends, don't let the birds build a nest in your hair. Don't entertain those thoughts, because it begins to enslave and keep people addicted. The final seventh reason why I believe sex sins are especially damaging is because it assaults the pure lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul's going to talk about this. That when we engage in sexual behavior, we're not bearing the fruit of real godly repentance. And we're grieving the Spirit of God in our lives. Again, I want to say this very clearly. Sex sins are not harder for God to forgive. Yet I will say that sex sins are more damaging at a personal and social dimension than other sins, because we are sinning against our own bodies, as Paul makes it very clear here. Look in verses 19 and 20 here once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, Paul says something very incredible here about our physical body. He's saying, in essence, the physical body for Christians is the present habitation for God's Holy Spirit. You know, we are, as believers in Jesus Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, Paul takes this imagery that properly belongs to the church as a whole, that we are the people of God, the church, the temple of God. But he applies it to us as individuals, that each of us are part of the family of God, the body of Christ. And it's interesting, in the same way that the temple in Jerusalem in the Old Testament housed the presence of the living God, so the Spirit of God is housed in the believer's body. Think about that. What God instructed in the Old Testament for them to, he gave all these instructions of what to build to house the glory of God so that God could dwell among his people. Because of Jesus Christ, he says that we now are temples of the Holy Spirit. In other words, just as there were regulations and rules that required priests to come and approach the Holy of Holies in an appropriate and a holy manner, so the same is true of us. That we must not use our bodies in a way that would defile God's holy temple. That we would use our bodies in a way that honors Jesus and that lives according to righteousness. That we would not grieve the Spirit of God who dwells within us. You know, there's much today as far as discussion about sex education in the school systems. But I will say this, parents, we especially have a responsibility to teach our kids what is right and appropriate. And I will say, parents, that sex education needs to begin by seeking to cultivate a deep awareness of the presence of God. Start there, that God is present within us. Therefore, we must honor God with who we are. This not only involves issues of sexual areas or ethics, but it also involves how we take care of our bodies, how we eat, what do we do with our bodies, that we're not injecting or putting things into our bodies that are going to harm them, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The bottom line that Paul is communicating here to this church, and something that we need to remember this morning, is that our bodies, our physical bodies, do count because they're for the Lord. That we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And that your body and my body in its present existence belongs to God. And therefore we must glorify God with our bodies and use them in a way that honors Him. Clay House, what I would say is to you is this. We need to take strong, evasive action against temptation to sexual immorality. And I will say this, that if you are engaged in any sexual immorality, porneia, you need to come to the foot of the cross and repent. You need to confess your sin before a holy God and say, God, I have not honored you with how I've been living. David Nichols said it this way. He says, this sex-crazed society, America, has no more chance of surviving than the proverbial snowball in hell unless it repents of its perversions. And to defile the body, you could say, is really to quench the Holy Spirit. And God will not live in a defiled temple. Friends, what I want to provide you here today is not a sense of guilt. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and that's a good thing because it's redemptive in nature to bring you back to Jesus. But I'm here to tell you that God has made a way of escape. He's made a way of escape for us through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our hope. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says it this way. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know, the devil throws lies at us that says, you know, you can't beat this addiction. You're going to struggle with this for the rest of your life. That's a lie. We should never shortchange the grace of God to make us into who He wants us to be as men and women. Never shortchange the grace of God. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power through the cross. And when we put our eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ, we recognize that every chain can be severed and broken in Jesus' name. Amen to that? That there's freedom through Him. Now, I will say, in our own strength, in our own natural ability, we cannot do it. And this is why we see so many around us that have become enslaved, because they're trying to defeat this without any power to do so. But through Jesus Christ, there is hope. And the goal of God's grace is nothing less than Christ's likeness. Sir, ma'am, victory will never happen by your own human effort, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Oswald Chambers said it this way. He said, if you give God the right to yourself, He will make a holy experiment out of you, and God's experiments always succeed. I realize today this has been a rather difficult message for some of us to hear, maybe because of failures that we've had in the past, or perhaps by the failures of others that have hurt us deeply. But I believe that the Holy Spirit would have us talk about these things, because in the very places we want to avoid, the very subjects that we want to not discuss, is the very place that Jesus wants to heal and bring freedom and liberty and joy. Once again, you say, Pastor Tim, I'm so ashamed of my past. I've said this many times before, but there's no sin that hell has made that the blood of Jesus cannot clean. The only sin that the blood can't clean is unconfessed, because we are still living in it. As I alluded to here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus." And the miracle of being a Christian is Christ in us. That Jesus is our sanctifier. He is the one that makes us more and more like Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe today the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of us here over some areas and some things in our life that we have not confessed or repented of. And again, God is not here to condemn you. He's here to save you. But you need to come clean. You need to confess your sin before the Lord. So as we sing this last song of being a sanctuary set apart for God, I want to just invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to take a moment just in quietness. If there's some sin you need to confess, Scripture talks about confessing your sins so that you might be healed. Some of you maybe have been keeping secrets away from your spouse. The Holy Spirit wants to bring healing in your life. So in just these few moments of silence, this is a time between you and God. If there's something you need to confess, maybe if somebody's hurt or abused you in your past, that you would, by the grace of God, choose to forgive. Let's let the Holy Spirit deal with us in these few moments.